Hi, everybody.
Hi, Jonathan. How are you, man? So,
hi.
Wow. There's a bunch of you. Here,
y'all can scoot in towards me a little bit.
This is like when Jesus was teaching at a house, and there was so much room that some guys had to cut a hole in the roof and drop the guy through so that he could hear Jesus and see Jesus. Remember that story? I'm not Jesus. So don't be cutting holes in the roof. The school will make us pay for it. So, all right. Well, I'm glad you're here. So I want to say happy Easter.
Christmas.
Okay. You're sure it's Christmas?
Yeah.
So, tell me something. What are some of the things that you hope that you want for Christmas? What are you hoping to get? What?
Roller skates.
No, go ahead. What?
Roller skates.
Roller skates. That'd be fun. Has somebody over there said something?
A toy train.
A toy train. That sounds like fun. What? What?
A typewriter.
That's what we call an antique, I think. Yeah.
A camera.
Man, you want some exciting things. Yes, sir.
I want a rotter tank.
A rattlesnake. Okay. Yeah. I'm from Texas. Rattlesnakes are probably not great pets, but if it's...
Yeah.
Go ahead. Last one.
Unicorn.
What?
A unicorn.
A unicorn. Okay. Y'all want lots of things. Well, let me ask you, will that make you happy if you get those things?
Yeah.
Will it make you unhappy if you don't get those things?
Yeah.
Really? Well, how long do you think that happiness will last?
Probably
64
years.
64 years?
Not a long time.
Why do you play with them for a little
yeah.
days? You don't want to play with
okay. Are you hearing this answer? We won't be happy for a long time because after we play with them for a while, we get used to them and then it gets kind of old. And that's something to remember. Because today we're going to talk about a story from the Bible about a man named Simeon. And he only wanted one thing. Now, imagine this. Have you ever had a parent go off on a business trip or be deployed with the military for a long time? When your dad or your mom is gone, what do you want?
Them.
What?
Them.
Yeah, you want them to come home, right? Exactly right. Well, that's the kind of happiness we're talking about. You see, Simeon had been waiting a long time for God to fulfill his promises and send somebody, a Messiah, a God's son, to come and rescue Israel from their sins. And he wanted this so badly that when he saw Mary and Joseph bringing baby Jesus into the temple 8 days after he was born, when he saw that, you know what he said? He said, "You know what, Lord? That's it. I don't need any more. You can take me now." In other words, there wasn't anything more that he could expect. He didn't want his next Christmas present or Hanukkah present. He wasn't looking forward to that. He was so looking forward to seeing the Lord Jesus and knowing that God was fulfilling his promises that he had a happiness that would last forever for the rest of his life. And kids, I want you to see that it's nice to get presents and to be happy and thankful that you get presents, but God gave us a present, and Jesus is the only person, the only thing that can give us happiness and joy for the rest of our lives. All right? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these wonderful kids. And I pray that they would find joy this Christmas through things that matter, not just the presents, but through family, find joy in their family. But most of all, they would remember that we're celebrating the fact that Jesus came here and that Jesus will come again to take us all home to be with Him forever. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Go have a seat. Sorry, I have that effect on kids. What's that? Oh my goodness, thank you. Yes, it's beautiful. These are the three wise men. This is a refrigerator picture. Thank you so much. Let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, I am blessed by gifts, and I thank you. And I pray that you would open minds and hearts today to hear the gift of your word, proclaiming the gift of your Son, that we might find all of our joy in Him, that we might love Him more as each day goes until the day when He returns to call us home. And we ask this in His name. Amen. So today we're continuing with the songs of Christmas in Luke. And so if you'll turn to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read about Simeon's song. So Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to the temple on the eighth day to be circumcised. And we'll pick up in Luke chapter 2 at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. This is God's word to us today. So, I was asking the kids, let me put it in the same terms for you. What do you live for? What's the one thing that you could see or do after which you could say, you know, if I died right now, I'd be happy? What are the items in your bucket list? Cindy and I started our missionary career in Romania, and on a preparatory trip that we went there to look at some opportunities, we had a chance to visit Bucharest, the capital, and we saw the palace of the Romanian president, Nicolae Ceausescu. I think it was the biggest building that I have ever seen. Now, I know Boeing has a hangar that's supposed to be bigger, but this place was huge. and it was a monument, a testament to Nicolae Ceaușescu. He wanted to make sure that people remembered him, thought of him as great. It was a monument to his pride. He actually moved a river so that he could put a big boulevard leading right up to it. And people driving up and down the boulevard would have to look at his palace. But after seeing that monument, we went to a small cemetery. When the Romanian Revolution took place in December of 1989, nobody was expecting it. And Nicolae Ceaușescu and his wife, Yelena, attempted to escape to the airport. And it was a group of university-age students who held the airport and kept them from escaping. And many of them died there. And this cemetery was for them. And we were amazed to look at the tombstones because they put pictures of those who died there. And they were so young. They fought, you know, some of them 16, 17 years old. And one of the epitaphs, if we understood it correctly, was written by the parent of a young person, and it said something along the lines of, "You died so that we might have something to live for, and with your death, we have nothing to live for." And that's sad. For that student, perhaps, the fall of Ceaușescu was all that he needed to die happy. He was willing to die defending the airport. For the parents, there was nothing left which could make them happy. But what about you? What would give you such a sense of fulfillment that afterwards you could say, "Lord, now you can dismiss your servant in peace"? If you say Christ, it's a good answer. I will tell you that difficult times will come that will try that answer, that will test that answer. You know that, those of you who know us, know that we lost our son in 2016. And Christ was faithful to his promise. Now, I think when Cindy and I say Christ is the only thing that can make us truly happy, we're saying that sincerely because God has taken away the doubts by rescuing us, by coming to us in the situation of the death of our son and reminding us that he is sovereign, he is in charge, that he loves our son far more than we could possibly love him. And so today we're going to look at a man who really did believe that Christ was the fulfillment for his life. And Simeon, in the passage that I just read, we can see that that Christ is the fulfillment of God's, and it says plan, I should have put promise to redeem Israel, the world, and us. And Christ is everything that we have to live for. Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to redeem Israel, the world, and us. Simeon got that. The revelation of Christ really is all that we have to live for. And it's true for each one of us who has come to Christ. The only reason we have come to Christ is because by God's grace, Christ revealed himself to us. And by God's grace, we saw that, the truth,
and we embraced it. And so it is true for us, but let's explore and tease out a little bit more how it's true. So I want to look first at Simeon's expectation. His expectation was that the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel is imminent. All right. And he behaved in line with that. So let's have a look at Simeon's character in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. All right, so he was righteous and devout. That is an element of the preparation for Christ's coming. And it ought to be a clarion call to us that if Christ is coming again, that we should be devoted, that our faith, our hearts should be set fully upon Christ. And it's easy for other things to distract us. The second thing is, notice that he was awaiting the consolation of Israel. What's the consolation of Israel? If you have your Bibles or your phones or whatever, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. It's a very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. God says this. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Now, any of you use the old King James, it's comfort ye, my people. The reason he says it, they say it like that, is that comfort is not just this abstract noun hanging out there. That in fact, it's a command to Isaiah, to the prophets, to comfort God's people. So he says to the prophets, "Comfort my people, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." There is redemption here. "That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then the rather famous passage, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And so you see this idea of comforting Israel is comforting her because the Messiah is coming. Comforting her because her redemption, her reconciliation with the God against whom she sinned in all of her idolatry, that it's bound up with the coming of the Messiah. So he was awaiting, and the word consolation in the Greek version of the New Testament, it's this word comfort. We might also translate it console, prophets, console my people, says your God. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel, and not the comfort like business class compared to sardine class, or the comfort of your favorite chair in front of the football game or something, but the comfort that is the consolation, the fact that in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of grief or pain, that our souls are at peace with God. And the word awaiting, it says that, wrong page, there we go. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. But in fact, it's not simply waiting, like, you know, hanging around, loitering or whatever. This is the expectation of something that you want to happen. And so he was eagerly expecting it, like a child awaits Christmas, like a parent waits for a visit from their child, maybe who's moved overseas or is living across the country. When I went off to seminary, my dad had just come to Christ, and that was what allowed me to go to seminary. And he was growing in Christ, and I remember calling him my second Christmas just to talk to him around Thanksgiving, and I asked him what he was doing. He said, I'm cleaning up the house really well. Oh, I thought, well, this is my dad. Okay, that's why are you doing that? And he said, because you're coming home. That moment will always stick with me. Simeon is like that. My dad is cleaning up the house weeks in advance, knowing that I'm not going to be home till, you know, like December 20-something. But he was eagerly awaiting it. Are we awaiting the appearance of Christ? Is it consuming us? Do our other desires pale in comparison? I have to be honest. Mine? No. But as I grow older, I'm more aware of it, at least, and have an opportunity to repent. And finally, about Simeon, notice that he was filled with the Holy Spirit like the prophets of old. This may not strike you as unusual, but this is before Pentecost. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit was upon him is an indication that he had something in common more with the prophets of the Old Testament. And it was the Holy Spirit who allowed him to recognize that the consolation of Israel was here. And so the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon when to go to the temple and which child it was. Now, the temple is open 365 days a year. And tens of thousands of pilgrims went through it to sacrifice or to present children or whatever. So it was actually nothing sort of miraculous that Simeon was able to be at the right place on the very day when the Messiah was presented, and that he was able to pick the very couple who was presenting the Messiah. Why? Now, Simeon is going to prophesy after he sings. He's going to prophesy. And God did this not simply for the sake of Simeon's prophecy, not only for the benefit of Mary and Joseph, but for another reason too. Notice that in verse 27, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law requires that every firstborn male creature belongs to God. Firstborn male animals are sacrificed. But of course, we don't do that with our children. And so, in fulfillment of the law, the child is redeemed by a sacrifice or by a donation to the temple to pay for a sacrifice. And at this time, it was 5 shekels, which is not an insignificant amount. The fulfillment of the law, this absolute obedience, marked Jesus' life from birth, even when he was unable to pick himself up and go to the temple, his devout parents fulfilled the law for him on his behalf. And so Jesus, from before he could walk, before he could speak, Jesus was obeying the law. And I might remark also, the law also requires that everything must be established by the testimony of 2 to 3 witnesses. Notice that Simeon and Anna are the 2 witnesses, prophets that witnessed Jesus. And they could testify to the fact that the Messiah had come. And this is important because we forget that there's two parts to the gospel. One is the fact that we broke the law, and the law still remains broken. We need somebody to fulfill it for us. And we need a sacrifice that can take away our sins by bearing the punishment that we deserved. And so here, from Jesus' birth, he is obeying the law on our behalf. And so when we stand before the Lord, God says, "Have you sinned?" We say, "Well, but Jesus obeyed the law on my behalf." And for that reason, we're given white garments of purity. All right. And so Simeon gets to see Jesus, the Messiah, the fulfillment of his hopes and dreams, and he breaks out into song. Okay? It's the fulfillment of God's plan for Israel and the world is here. It's verses 28 through 32. And note Simeon's joy here. His life is fulfilled. I mean, how many of us can say that? Even if you do something on your bucket list, can you really say, "My life is fulfilled and I'm ready to go"? That's a mark of joy. Simeon's life is fulfilled. And we usually think of, picture Simeon as this old guy, you know, skinny, raggedy beard, hobbling through the temple on a staff. That's not in the Bible. Doesn't say how old Simeon is. Now, he may have been old, but what if he wasn't? This is not age specific. Every single one of us, no matter how young or old we are being transformed day by day by God, so that hopefully at any age, when faced with the choice, we can say, "I'd rather have Jesus. If I have Jesus, I have everything that I need." And his joy is because of the fact. Now notice he says, "You're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." But the reason for his joy is in verse 30 and following. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And the word for salvation is Yeshua. Jesus' name means he saves, Yeshua. You can't help but miss that. Even if Simeon didn't know the boy's name, or if he did, he's making that connection here that God's salvation has been revealed and that God's people are saved. "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." God's redemption is all-encompassing. Ultimately, his plan was not simply to save national ethnic Israel, but to save those from every tribe and language and people and nation to bring into his presence. But the Messiah would come from Israel. And the Israel already knew God through his revelation of the law and the prophets, the writings, the Old Testament. They knew God. And so this glory that they had, but that Ezekiel watched depart from the temple, just keep moving away. The glory's gone and hadn't come back. The glory is back. And it is Israel's glory. Now, when we think of glory, one of the things we think of is light. And so there's a connection between Israel's glory and the light, which reveals a light for revelation to the Gentiles.
that comes from Israel, that comes from Israel's Messiah, being the Savior not just of Israel, but of the world. You and me. We have been given this light, this revelation. We are the Gentiles that by God's grace, Jesus has saved, and we are grafted in to this olive tree that is Israel. We are spoken of as Abraham's descendants. Even though, you know, us blonde-haired, blue-eyed Northern Europeans or dark-skinned Africans or Asians or people that are obviously not Jewish, we're all part of this. And so, in this, Simeon's joy is declared, but he's also declaring the gospel right here. The gospel of who this child is, this Messiah. But there's still more. Notice that Simeon sings this song when he takes Jesus up in his arms and he blesses him. Now, if you're having your child baptized and I stand up here singing over your child, it's probably going to be a very different reaction. I'm sure here, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. But, I don't have that effect on children. But his father and mother heard what he said. This wasn't fluff. This wasn't saying nice things. His father and mother marveled at what was said about Jesus. You see, there were still a lot of people that had no idea who Jesus was, and the fact that somebody would recognize him and say this. And so Simeon blessed them as well, and he said to Mary, and this is his prophecy, "Behold, this child is appointed." God has appointed this for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And certainly that was going to be the case. This child who came, we can't think of Jesus as just a cute little baby. That's what makes Christmas so popular. Everybody loves a cute baby. We don't love seeing somebody tortured. And so Easter, we don't like to talk about that. But it's here already. When he says a sign that must be opposed, can you not close your eyes and hear the crowds shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas"? And in that, many Jews fell. They disbelieved and were condemned. But many Jews followed and were redeemed. It's a sort of a spiritual resurrection, the falling and the rising. Look, there is no neutrality in Christ. There are no Swiss Christians. I once worked with a lady that gave me a Christmas card. These were the ones that she was passing out at work. It was a picture of Buddha sitting in the lotus position holding a Christmas tree, and it said, "May you have an enlightened Christmas." This lady went to church, but there is an awful lot of nonsense out there about Christmas. Last week we talked about the idea of peace on earth, goodwill to men, that if just the wars would stop and if everybody would be nice, that's what we're looking for. That'll be the age of gold that the hymn spoke of. That's not the case at all. That's just nonsense. Christ is not about universal brotherhood, the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, God our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. No. Hearts are laid open. Hearts are exposed. Matthew in chapter 25 talks about the sheep and the goats. To those on his left, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter into the joys of your Lord." To those on his right, he says, "I never knew you." You can talk all you want about all the bad stuff that you didn't do. I'm not a murderer. I'm a nice guy. I go to church pretty often. It's not the point. I think COVID, it gives you an idea of what laying hearts bare, part of it. COVID exposed a lot of us as not really being all that committed to Christ, as not being, well, it exposed how awful we could be. But it goes a little bit deeper, because notice that he says to Mary, this has to be a frightening thing to say in a prophecy, "And a sword will pierce your own heart also." Hearts are laid open, and salvation implies open heart surgery. And it is painful. And it's that pain that makes all of the silly little phrases, the platitudes that we talk about seem so trite. Because Simeon saw much more than a baby. He saw the fulfillment of God's plan to redeem Israel, to redeem the world, to redeem us. And he saw that that redemption would come by this little baby growing into being a man, suffering, and ultimately offering his hands and feet to Roman nails, his side to a Roman spear. Christmas is recognizing, like Simeon, that Jesus is so much more. And as we come to the table, we get to think about that. It is wonderful to have an Advent wreath that reminds us of Jesus' birth, and the table, which causes us to dwell on his death, so that the meaning of Christmas doesn't escape us, that redemption is here. It comes because God has set his love on us, but it comes at a great cost, an awful cost, a cost that we couldn't bear. Who of you could say, "My son will die for that criminal"? But God and Christ covenanted together to accomplish this. And Christ went willingly, not only because of his love for us, but because of his love for his Father primarily. And he accomplished it. And so we have a table to remind us what has been accomplished, a table to which we're invited because Christ is who he said he is, the Son of God. And he did what he said he did. He brought salvation through his death and resurrection. And so, elders,